we welcome Ian to come to read our first reading from the Bible.
This morning's reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, the first 11 verses, and then we jump to verse 16. It's on page 245 in the Bibles. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. I read from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word, to understand your word, and then please to live your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Between last Sunday and next Sunday, those 14 days, more people will have entered this church to worship than I reckon will have entered this church during the past 6 months. We're talking about thousands, not just hundreds, standing room only for some of the school celebrations here, have people have crowded in to hear again the Christmas story. And at the heart of the Christian story is, of course, the birth of a child, a special child of a special mother. Do not be afraid, Mary, we've just heard. You will conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now, I believe that God, being God, could have entered this world, could have communicated with this world, could have made his will known to this world in some other entirely different way. But lovingly, wisely, understandably, he chose to make himself and his purposes known through the birth of a baby. And I say, how wise to begin there. Children are born into this world with the regularity of the ticking of a clock. But at each individual birth, who is not aware that we stand in the presence of a great mystery? And our great wisdom as men and women is to bow in humility. For when we see a newborn baby, part of the mystery is that that baby was once you or me, or Moses, or Julius Caesar, or Shakespeare, or Einstein, or Adolf Hitler, or Mother Teresa, or Osama bin Laden. Let me finish with Nelson Mandela. In other words, birth is the great leveler, the great, the obscure, the brilliant, the simple, the saint, the wicked, all came into this world in exactly the same way and lay helpless in a mother's arms. And God came this way too. And God came this way too. This is the heart of the Christmas story, that when Almighty God chose to reveal himself to humankind, to you and to me, he chose to reach us through the gateway of human birth. And I say that risky, precarious gateway. I say that for this reason. Babies are such insignificant, small beings that they can so easily be overlooked. Yes, I know it happened 50 years ago, but Catherine and I still remember very vividly the scene. It was the very week our son Ian came home from the maternity hospital at Beckenham. And around our living room were literally dozens, if not scores, of cards and toys and bunnies and teddies, even the odd telegram. Remember telegrams? And behind the settee, out of a draught, was our son himself, snoozing. And unexpectedly, a friend of ours turned up. We hadn't seen her for several years. We drank coffee together. She shared with us all that she'd been doing during the time. We talked about mutual friends and the holidays we'd been on, that sort of thing. And after about an hour, she got up, made her farewells, and left. And when we closed the door behind her, we fell apart laughing. She, our friend, had not noticed anything about our new arrival. She came oblivious of the happy event. She left oblivious of the happy event. Incredible, but true. Now then, overlook a human baby, no great harm is done. Overlook the divine baby, and I believe we are into an arena which could carry with it serious implications, hinted in our gospel. Because the angel Gabriel said there very clearly that this baby Jesus, was no ordinary baby, in fact, a king long promised in Scripture, of whose kingdom there will be no end. For this baby, the child to be born, will be holy, called the Son of God. It could hardly be spelled out more clearly, the utter uniqueness of this baby to be born. The utter uniqueness that surely calls for some personal response, either of welcome or the opposite. Some years ago, I had a letter from a school friend of mine. We weren't exactly buddies, but we knew each other fairly well. And just before Christmas, a few years ago, he put pen to paper. I kept his letter. He wrote, "Although not myself a believer, I have always been a keen student of religions, and have gone out of my way to visit all sorts of religious shrines in various parts of the world." And he went on to mention Buddhism, Confucianism, and even Coptic Christianity. How did he begin that sentence? "Although not myself a believer." And I just wondered at his age, then in his 70s, whether he could ever progress from being a keen student of all religions to being a keen supporter of one religion, a believer. Or would that for him be just one bridge too far? I replied to his letter, but our correspondence quickly fizzled out. They say, don't they, that a study of comparative religions makes a person comparatively religious. Only religious, not Christian. Only comparatively, not wholeheartedly. But if a faith, if a religion is true, as Christianity is true, then let it be embraced wholeheartedly. Why not? Why not? And Christianity is true, not because it is Christianity, but because it is true. Truly revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Truly revealed to us in the person of Jesus. His unique birth. His revolutionary teaching. His supernatural miracles. His sacrificial death. His miraculous resurrection. Everything about Jesus points to the fact that he came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Everything about Jesus points to the fact that he was God incarnate, God in human flesh and blood. Everything about Jesus, everything points to the fact that the way to know God is to follow Jesus. And the closer the better. Follow me, said Jesus to his followers. That's all he asked of them in the beginning, follow me. And in a sense, that's all he asks of us today, to follow him. But think about it. That is quite a demanding requirement. To follow Jesus. To be like Jesus. Put it this way. Jesus was the very best example of humankind that God could possibly have given to us. That means, surely, that God wants us to be the very best we can be for him, and of course for the sake of others. So, what about this for a kind of checklist? Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the light of the world. Therefore, we, his followers, need to live as light bearers in this so often dark and needy and misguided world. Lights of the world. Jesus was the good shepherd. He wants us, his followers, to give time and effort to be shepherds ourselves. To draw close to people, I mean the listening ear, the helping hand, the steady shoulder. Jesus was the bread of life. We, his followers, need to throw our weight behind any organization, any effort to ensure that bread and water and other food is available to others in need, both locally and nationwide. Light of the world, good shepherd, bread of life, and then Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. So that we, his followers, by life and by lip, not always easy that second way, the lip, nevertheless, we need to be prepared to share with others why we find the Jesus way the best and most satisfying way to live our lives. Another recap. We shedding light, shepherding the lonely, sustaining the earth, speaking the truth. And on Thursday, as I came to the end of writing this sermon, and I'm quite near the end of it, I felt I wanted some final illustration, some example to wrap it all up, to pull it together, to make it a bit more memorable. And there, in my Thursday's paper, on the front page, large photo, page 2, a long article as well, was my example. For there was Libby Lane. Libby who? Libby Lane, the Church of England's first female bishop. Until Thursday, virtually unknown outside her family, her parish, and possibly her deanery. And I say, all the better for that. All the better for that. And when interviewed, she was asked what it was that had put her feet on the Christian path some 25, 30 years earlier. Good question. And she simply said this. It was that people from my local church loved me into faith. People from my local church loved me into faith. That's it. Love. That's what's got to be at the heart of all that we say and do and are. And I know it's going to be possible because God is love. Let's have a quiet moment, please, for maybe for self-examination. Do we respond to God's great love for us in sending Jesus by the way we live? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.